Amen. You may be seated. Please turn with me in your Bibles now to 2 Peter chapter 2. This is now our third sermon from this second chapter of Peter's second epistle. And we have been considering over the last couple of weeks the danger that false teachers pose to the church. Peter began in verse 1 by teaching us that this is not a problem somewhere out there, but this is a problem that we will continue to face within the church, for false teachers arise from within. And so as we consider God's word this morning, we need to be prepared and be thinking about the question, how can we be discerning so that we will not be deceived? How can we be discerning so that we will not be deceived by false teachers? We'll pick up our reading there halfway through verse 10 with that word bold. Halfway through verse 10, the new paragraph. And I'll read through the end of the chapter. And let us again remember, this is the word of God. Bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. Whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction, suffering wrong as the wage for their wrongdoing. They count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed, accursed children. Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. These are waterless springs and mists driven by a storm. For them the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. For speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. For if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. Amen. This is God's word. Well, boys and girls, I have a question for you. Have you ever seen a wolf in the wild? Have you ever seen a wolf in the wild? I won't ever forget the first time that I saw a wolf in the wild. I was with my brother-in-law, Michael, in Montana, and suddenly he pulled off the road, and his headlights focused upon this enormous animal. I'm still shocked at how big a wolf is. That wolf simply stood there, staring at me. There's this big black wolf. I used to think that a wolf was something like a large dog, but when I looked at this wolf, he looked, in terms of size, like a small horse. He was huge, and he was not friendly. Well, boys and girls, let me ask another question. Have you ever seen a flock of sheep following after a wolf in the wild? Well, I'm just going to simply guess that the answer is no. I don't imagine anyone has ever seen a flock of sheep following following a wolf in the wild. It seems silly even to imagine it because sheep, who are often eaten by wolves, would never be so unwise or foolish as to follow the lead of the very one who wants to make them into his next meal. But tragically, the sad scenario plays itself out time and again within the life of the church. Sadly, this very scenario plays itself out again and again, spiritually speaking. As silly as it might seem to believe that sheep could ever be so foolish as to follow the lead of the one who wants to make them into his next meal, the reality is our Savior here in our text teaches us that we need to be aware. Jesus said, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." Well, with Christ's words, we can begin to understand how something that seems so implausible actually becomes the reality. These ravenous wolves have hidden themselves. They disguise themselves like sheep. They look like us. So whenever you come upon these wolves, you don't see a dangerous monster bearing his horrible teeth. Instead, you see someone that looks like you and me. They blend right in. They seem ordinary. Well, since this is the case, we should ask, how can we be kept safe if wolves can disguise themselves as sheep? How can we be kept from following those ones who would feed themselves upon us? Well, when Jesus warned of false teachers, he went on to say, "You will recognize them by their fruits." He asked the rhetorical question, "Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles?" He said, "So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit." We might think of something like an apple orchard. All of the trees grow up together. And the only time at which you can distinguish between the trees is when they begin to bear fruit. Until they bear fruit, you cannot distinguish between them. But at that time, a diseased tree will bear bad fruit, and a healthy tree will bear good fruit. You will be able to tell them by the fruit that you find. Well, here in our text today, our Savior comes to us by His Word and His Spirit to say again the same thing. Christ teaches us how to recognize false teachers so that we can be discerning and so that we will not be deceived by them. As silly again as it seems to imagine a flock of sheep following a ravenous wolf, God's Word teaches us that this is a very real danger for the church today. So let's begin by considering first this description of false teachers. The description of false teachers. Now the language of our text seems extreme. And as we read this description of the false teachers, it's as if, or almost as if, we are staring upon that big black wolf who is baring his ferocious teeth. But we need to remember what the text said earlier, back in verse 1. Peter taught us there that they come in secretly. False teachers have mastered secrecy. They've mastered the art of concealing things. They are subtle, and they can keep certain things concealed. And so when we read and understand or consider this description of false teachers, we need to bear in mind that even while they will be marked by certain manifestations, they are still going to do their best to blend in. Well, our text gives to us two markers of false teachers. First of all, they are self-confident. They're self-confident. Listen again to the descriptions that God gives us. Bold and willful. Bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. Verse 12, but these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught up and destroyed, blaspheming about matters about which they are ignorant. In just two words, we can see the description. They are bold and willful. These false teachers are unafraid to speak about things which wisdom and prudence would demand that we do not. We're given here this example of angels. And these are obviously greater in might and power. And yet, even angels do not presume to speak beyond what God has entrusted to them. The text tells us that false teachers blaspheme the glorious ones. And there is so much debate about what that is referring to. Calvin argues that this is a reference to anyone who is in a rightful place of authority. This could be angels in their places of authority, civil magistrates in their places of authority, or even pastors and elders who exercise authority within the church. Boys and girls, this could even be your parents who exercise authority over you. Well, here our text is telling us that false teachers don't hesitate to speak out against those whom God has placed in a position of authority. They cannot speak with reverence about those whom God has placed in authority. And this Peter calls blasphemous, because to blaspheme means to speak with an irreverence regarding God or even the things of God. And so this means that there is a proper way for us to speak about those who are in authority over us. There's a proper way for us to speak about God and the things that God has done. So consider the example given to us in Jude. Verse 9 reads, "But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, 'The Lord rebuke you.' But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand. Woe to them." You see, the archangel Michael did not presume to speak about something beyond the authority that God had entrusted to him. Satan was not within his realm of authority. And so he said, "The Lord rebuke you, not I rebuke you." Last week, we considered the fact that the Lord knows. When we consider the state of the world today, the state of the church today, we can often wonder, how in the world can we live with confidence as Christians? Well, the answer is the Lord knows. The Lord knows how we can live our lives in this world. When it comes to the evil all around us, it is not up to us to go beyond the place where God has placed us. Rather, we are to recognize God's good sovereignty in it all. We are to trust in Him, with the circumstances that He has given. Well, these false teachers are marked by their self-confidence. Confidence, which means they're confident in themselves. This means that they cannot be counseled. This means that they are wise in their own eyes. And brothers and sisters, God has given to us Presbyterianism because we need it. Presbyterianism is the biblical form of church government because we always stand in need of safeguards against our own self-confidence, and what comes with it, our own self-deception. In fact, it is precisely because you and I are so susceptible to self-deception that God has given to us this accountability built right into the church. As members of the RPCNA, we make a promise that should we need correction in doctrine or life, we will respect the authority and discipline of the church. And furthermore, as pastors, elders, and deacons, we promise subjection to the courts of the church. We promise to submit to all of the counsel that our brothers may tender to us. Well, false teachers are often found out when they cannot receive correction. False teachers are often identified when they maintain that they do not need this correction coming to them from others. It is as if they took these vows, their membership vows, their ordination vows, with added clauses. "I promise to respect the authority and discipline of the church so long as I think I need it." Or, "I promise to submit to the counsel of my brothers so long as I agree." You see, it's one thing to promise submission, and it is entirely another to actually receive that correction when it comes. It's another to receive correction with humility. So we need to remember that these false teachers are secretly self-confident. They are secretly self-confident. They may seem for a season to be humble and teachable, But because they are wolves in sheep's clothing, they are secretly self-confident. Now, second, our text teaches us that they are also self-seeking. Listen again to the descriptions that God gives us. They have hearts trained in greed. They have eyes full of adultery, and they have an insatiable appetite for sin. Or in other words, everything in their lives is aimed inwardly. They are self-seeking. Everything in their life bends in back upon self. The whole world revolves around self. You see, they don't have the servant eyes of Jesus asking, how can I glorify God with my life? How can I glorify His name in this set of circumstances? No, despite how things may appear for a time, their real use of others is selfish. Similarly, they don't have the servant's heart. This usually only comes to light later. Though they may appear to be servant-hearted for a time, once they no longer stand in need of, when they no longer stand to gain from some sort of service, that service ends. And then, quite unlike Christ, who said, "It is the will of my Father," or "It is my food to do the will of my Father," the reality is for these false teachers, it is not the will of the Father that is their food. It is still, sadly, sin. Sadly, self-seeking can turn even the best activities of life into a self-centered sin. Again, hearing these things, we might very well think, surely such a monster would not go unnoticed. Certainly, if someone was such an awful wolf, that would be easy to identify. And yet we must remember, Peter tells us, these come in secretly. The text reminds us of this very thing, saying that these false teachers feast with you. They're gathered together in your homes or at your fellowship meals. They feast with you. For a time, they go unnoticed. Well, since these things are often carefully kept from view, how can we possibly recognize them? How can we be discerning? How can we spot something that is a secret self-confidence or signs of secret self-seeking? Well, our text actually tells us where to look. Our text tells us to pay attention to what they see, to what they say, and to what they seek. We are to pay attention to what teachers say, see, and seek. In terms of what they say, the text teaches us to tune our ears to that which ought to make one tremble. When one is willing to rail against those whom God has appointed, when one is not moderate in how they speak about those who are in authority, this is a sign concerning what one may say. In terms of what they see, be discerning about the one whose eyes never seem to have enough. As Christians, we are called as God's people to store up our treasures in heaven. We're not called to build bigger barns. And so be weary of the one for whom much is still not enough. And then regarding seeking, we can simply ask, whose name is this one seeking? Is he seeking for his own name, his own reputation, or is what matters at the end of the day Christ's reputation? Pay attention to what they say, see, and seek. Well, I've already reminded us that false teachers arise from within the church secretly. And hearing this description, again, we can wonder, how could we possibly miss such signs? Well, the text actually goes on to answer that question. We are taught here where to look. We are also taught here that there are deceptions. So let's go on to consider the deceptions of false teachers. There are things that false teachers use to keep you from paying attention to what they say, see, and seek. The deception of false teachers. Boys and girls, how many of you have heard the story of the Pied Piper? Now, there are various versions of the Pied Piper, so I may not be using the exact one that you have heard, but in general, What happened in that story was a town was overrun with rats. And the leader of that town promised a great reward if anyone could get rid of those rats. And so one day the Pied Piper comes to town, promising this town freedom. He is dressed in fine clothes. That's what the word pied means. He's dressed in fine clothes, and he plays beautiful tunes upon his pipe. And hearing this offer of a reward, he's eager to help. He seems safe. He has promised freedom. And so the townspeople quickly and eagerly agree to receive his help. And the next day, he plays a special tune upon his pipe. All of the rats come out. They follow him out of town. He leads them to the river where one by one they are drowned. And so he's the hero. He promised them freedom, and now he has delivered. The townspeople rejoice. They love him. They are thankful for him. And now that the rats are finally removed, he returns for his reward. Sadly, the leader of the town is not an honest man, and in his treachery, he refuses to give that promised reward. And so the Pied Piper plays another tune. And this one is much more beautiful than the first, and this time it's all of the children of the town that come out, and they follow the Pied Piper. And he leads them down to a cave where he hides them, so that he can then return to the town and demand his reward in exchange for the children. Well, there are lots of lessons that can be learned or taught through this fairy tale, but one of them has to do with deception. Why did the townspeople trust this man so quickly? Why did he seem to them safe? What misdirection did he use so that they would rely upon him so soon? Well, here in our text, God warns us of the tactics that false teachers use to mislead. False teachers use similar tactics to keep your attention off of what would otherwise be misleading, or that would lead to you understanding who they are. These false teachers are not what they seem. Our text simply describes them as waterless springs or as mists driven by a storm. They appear to promise you life-giving water, but they are as arid as the desert. Well, our text teaches us to be on guard against two tactics because they do not want you to see them for what they are. First of all, God teaches us to be weary of whatever appeals to our flesh. Our text tells us that they entice by sensual passions of the flesh. As you may well remember from 2 weeks ago, that word sensual has to do with the senses. And so false teachers will seek to entice others by making subtle appeals to what appeals to our flesh. This may be by way of gifts or supposed generosity. I know of a pastor who was once offered 10 tailored suits by a man whom he and his session had to later excommunicate. Thankfully, that man did not take the bait, and the word here in our text, entice, is a fishing term. It has to do with baiting someone. It's a fishing term. False teachers seek to deceive and to ensnare others by using whatever might appeal to the flesh. The reason why a fish bites a hook is because it's covered with a worm. They use what will appeal to you to keep you hidden or to keep your eyes from seeing that there is a hook. They may use things like fine food or elaborate gifts or luxurious living, whatever really might capture the attention of the intended audience. God's word is teaching us to be wary of the one who will make these subtle appeals to the flesh. Second, God teaches us to be discerning regarding the promise of freedom. This one is much more tricky. This one is much more tricky because freedom is promised in the gospel. True freedom is promised in the gospel. Therefore, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Both true and false teachers will proclaim the wonderful promise of freedom. So how can we discern the two? How can we discern between the two? Our text teaches us. It says, false teachers promise freedom, but pay attention, but they themselves are slaves to corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. Here our text teaches us where to look. See how the promise of freedom in the hands of a false teacher is sadly used as a tactic to turn your attention away from how he is actually a man enslaved still to the passions of the flesh. He is a man who is still entangled. He is a man still overcome. We are taught here where to look. Is this man enslaved to anything? He may speak glowingly of freedom, but all the while he is still enslaved. Is this man moderate? Can he go without? Does he know how to deny himself? Is he enslaved to extravagance? Does he use his supposed freedom to indulge the flesh? Is he dependent upon rich food? Does he need nice things? Does he baptize his own enslavements with the language of freedom? To use some extreme examples, we might think of obvious false teachers, those who need huge houses for hospitality, or who might need your money to buy a jet for ministry. Now, I don't think we need to worry about those extreme examples. No, actually, what is much more dangerous is the subtle and the secret false teacher. Is he a man marked by the things of this world? Or can you see that he has been set free from worldly enticements by the promises of eternity? Has he been trained by the grace of God to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions? Has he been trained by the grace of God to live a self-controlled, upright, and godly life in this present age? Remember, false teachers will seek to deceive you by appealing to your flesh and by abusing God's promise of freedom. They will use these things as distracting tactics to keep your attention off of the earlier warning signs. Just as the Pied Piper seemed safe, false teachers will appear harmless while they play on their pipes their wonderful tunes. They will misdirect by subtle appeals to the flesh. They will mislead by powerless promises of freedom. But we need to be discerning so that we will not be deceived. And brothers and sisters, I want to raise this to your awareness because this is much more difficult than it sounds right now. This is far more difficult to do than it may seem in theory. Why? Well, false teachers arise from within. They come in secretly, which means they spend years within the church developing relationships and building friendships that then make them all the harder to discern. Just think about Judas. Think about the close friendships that no doubt developed among the 12. These brothers were in the trenches together. They went out preaching. They were rejected together. They cried together. They prayed together. Think of how close the 12 must have grown. Think about the sense of loyalty that must have developed among them. But then think of how suddenly that loyalty to a friend was suddenly put at odds with their loyalty to Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, this is far more difficult to do than it sounds right now. What will you do when it's your favorite preacher, that great proclaimer of freedom in Christ, that suddenly puts you in the place where you are having to wrestle with your loyalty to a friend and your loyalty to your Savior? Well, that's precisely why we need to go on. We need to go on and consider finally the destination of false teachers. Looking forward is always essential to living appropriately in the present. Looking forward is always essential to living appropriately in the present. Positively, as God's people, we need to have our sights set on heaven. It is the glories of that destination that should sustain us through this life. But as we see here in our text, there is also benefit in considering the alternative. Warnings are God's way of protecting us as His children, and this is why God turns our attention here to the destination of false teachers. And our text makes two statements about the destination of false teachers. First, God's word tells us that their last state has become worse for them than the first. What does that mean? Well, God's word explains by telling us that these false teachers have been exposed to the greatest blessing of all, which is the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Knowing Jesus Christ is the greatest blessing that anyone could ever imagine. One reason for this is that it is through the Lord Jesus that we have escaped the defilements of the world. But you see, these false teachers have only appeared to be, or they have only appeared to have a true knowledge of Jesus Christ. So they have seen the only way out of the bondage of this world, but seeing Christ only from afar, they have never actually experienced this freedom that is truly found in Jesus Christ. And so, our text says, the last state has become worse for them than the first. They have looked upon the glorious one. They have seen that He is the way out of the bondage of this world, but they have never actually known Him. And that is why our text says it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. Why do they do this? Well, in answer, Peter turns our attention to two graphic illustrations found in the Proverbs. Proverbs 16:11, the dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mud. If you've ever seen either of these, and especially if you've ever seen the dog, two things happen to you when you witness this. First of all, you are utterly disgusted. Because it is disgusting to watch a dog return to his vomit to eat it again. But then second, you begin to wonder why. Why does a dog do that? Well, we are meant to ask these questions because they highlight for us an important reality regarding false teachers. Why do false teachers return to the same sins? Why do they return to their vomit, as it were? Why do they return to wallow in the mud? Well, when we answer this question for the dog and for the pig, we receive answer for the false teacher as well. It is bound up in the nature of a dog to return to its vomit. It is bound up in the nature of the pig, even after washing herself, to return to wallow in the mire. And the same thing is true for the false teacher. Why does he return to his sin? Because it is still, sadly, bound up in his nature. Or in other words, he still lacks the new nature that is found only in Jesus Christ. He lacks a true knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He is not yet a new creation in Christ. So what does this mean for their final destination? Well, this is the second statement our text makes about the destination of false teachers, and God puts it plainly. Verse 17, for them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. They are still destined for hell. Remember, these are people that we have loved. These are people who have come up within the church. And it should break our hearts and fill us with fear to realize that this is what God's word says of them. 1 Timothy 5 says of elders, as those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all so that the rest may stand in fear. We are to stand in fear And let us fear sin first. Let us fear our own sin, and let us fear the deceitful power of sin. And let us fear that we may be deceived by false teachers. God's word gives us warnings so that we might tremble before them and be kept safe by them. Well, while I have seen a ferocious wolf in the wild, I have never seen a flock of sheep following a wolf in the wild. But sadly, I have seen this very thing taking place too many times within the church. Locally, there is a man who once led the largest church in town, and then it was discovered that this man had a sexual relationship with a male prostitute for 3 years and an inappropriate relationship with one of his own church members for a number of years. Sadly, this man is still in a supposed ministry today. Sadly, he still has a church here in town. I prepared this sermon earlier this week, and I looked at the local newspaper online yesterday, and guess what? There are more allegations about that man and his supposed church as of yesterday. He was excommunicated by his own congregation. And despite such obvious warnings about a wolf who seems as if a sheep, many still follow him to this day. Now again, that may seem like a bit of an extreme example, and we could wonder, how could anyone walk away with such a wolf? But we need to pay attention to these things, because these things highlight just how powerfully and persuasively a false teacher can deceive. It is by seeing these examples that we are warned about the powerful persuasion of false teachers. False teachers truly entice by sensual desires. They mislead many by their misdirections. They want you looking everywhere else but at them. And because of their loyalty, because of the loyalty that they demand from the men and women that follow them, they then put their own sheep in a place where they end up being disloyal to Jesus Christ. You cannot walk away with a wolf without the very same time being disloyal to the good shepherd. Boys and girls, 2 weeks ago I began this chapter, 2 Peter 2, with a question. Why do your parents provide you with warnings? And the answer is as simple as it is beautiful. It's because they love you and they want to keep you safe. Well, today let us all hear the voice of our loving Heavenly Father. Because with this word of warning, He is giving us tangible evidence of His love for us. And this is His means by which He wants to keep us safe. So brothers and sisters, be discerning so that you will not be deceived. Be discerning, always depending upon, as Jude puts it, the one who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you with blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy. Let's pray together. Our gracious God in heaven, we thank You for Your word. And Lord, as we consider this sobering warning from Your word, we pray that it might fulfill its purpose in our lives, that we might be prepared and be guarded and kept safe by it. Lord, we trust in You, just as we considered last week. The Lord knows. You know how to rescue the godly from trials. You know how to keep us safe, even when you give us warnings like these from your word. And so we pray for us as a congregation, Lord, we pray as a denomination, Lord, we pray for your church in the world. We pray that you might keep us safe, that you might root out false teachers, root out ferocious wolves who are eager to mislead. Lord God, we thank you that we can entrust ourselves to you, the good shepherd. And so we commit ourselves to you now, in Jesus' name. Amen.